Morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another do not teach yourself. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressor of the law? For he who is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Amen. So again, right, the central theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And this is something that will continually be laid out. So I'm going to give you kind of an overview of where we're going to go for the first few chapters, you know, whatnot. This is, you know, righteousness, the key to man's relationship with God. And this will go all the way to almost the end of chapter 8. It goes to about 8:39. What we're dealing with right now in this chapter here, as we go in, and it lasts for about until about 3:20, and this is talking about man's failure to attain righteousness, right? So this is what this whole thing is talking about, and then it will go to, you know, righteousness attained by faith and not by works, and that's kind of the overview of Romans till we get to about 3:20, probably tomorrow, and then it goes into another episode, right? So I'll keep giving you these little subsets so you kind of know the framework by which Paul is operating in. And so in chapter 2, he talks about the impartiality of God, right? And again, he talks about judgment again. You know, and I said this last week, right? You know, don't be misinformed, okay? You know, judgment, you know, is something that we all do, right? In and of itself is not a sin. I mean, you need to have judgment, right? I think when the Bible talks about judgment, as you see in this passage, right, he's dealing with the issue of hypocrisy, right? In other words, judging someone with a standard, you know, maybe you have a standard like this, and you judge yourself with this standard, you know, and you're operating out of hypocrisy. You know, we all need to be wise, right? You know, I remember there was a time at church, it was early on when we were actually in the Shumwan building, you know, Shum Tower, I should say, you know, and, you know, there was a gentleman that came to church and he was preying on young girls, you know, particularly young Korean girls, you know, and at that time we had a lot of young Korean girls. And so this guy would come and he called girls, you know, during the week and, you know, and the whole guys was that, oh, I want help translating some documents from Korean to English. And so our people were like, oh, sure, you know, we're like helpful and sure, we'll do something, you know. But the guy was hounding these girls and obviously we had to operate in some sort of judgment, you know. And this is actually in you know, 8 years we've been in Hong Kong. This is only the first guy I ever kicked out of church, you know. And we confronted him and said, hey, you are not allowed to come back to this place. You know, and in fact, I don't know if Jung remembers, right? But we used to have Jung and Sangwan and some guys sit around him, you know, during service, you know, during that time, you know, and they were really the biggest guys at church, right? And stuff. And so they would sit around this guy. And so, you know, sometimes you need to have judgment. You know what I mean? You need to be able to judge and you can see. But the key to judgment, and don't misunderstand, right? Because whenever you get into these conversations with people, especially with non-Christians or very immature Christians, they'll always say, don't judge me. Don't judge me, you know? We're like, stupid, that's what we do, you know? And stuff, but the idea is that we don't judge, right, with a standard. We don't judge ourselves with a lower standard than we judge others, you know? And you're basically not operating in hypocrisy. You know, when you really look at judgment, you know, you'll find that people that are very, we'll use the word judgmental, you know, it's usually because they're also struggling with that same sin. Right, you know, I mean, you look at like the United States politics, right? You know, you look at Congress and these guys that are just crazy about homosexuality and they're homosexuals themselves. I mean, it's just crazy, isn't it? You know, you look at that like, wow, how does this operate? You know, and so, you know, I think you need to be very aware because it's kind of a human condition, you know what I mean? You know, that when you become very judgmental toward a person or toward a group of people, ask yourself, is there something inside of me, you know, that I may be struggling with something? You know, and we've seen this happen in our church as well, right? People are just very judgmental about something. And then later on, it'll come out that really what's happening is they're angry at themselves. You know, they can't overcome some certain sin or whatever, and they're really angry at themselves, and they lash out, you know, at others that may be struggling with that more openly, you know, whatever the case may be. And so, you know, I believe I preached on it before, but, you know, as we keep going through the text, it seems like, you know, we need to spend some more time teaching on this a little bit better so we can get a right understanding. You know, and you'll see here in the scriptures, right, that's always the context. When the Lord, when Paul, right, when the apostles talked about judging, the issue is hypocrisy. Right? It's not necessarily about judgment, right? But the issue is, you know, hypocrisy. Don't put a standard for others so high and a standard for you so low. You know, it doesn't work that way, right? We should all walk in the same standard. And then in verse 4, there's this beautiful line. Right? It says, don't you know it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Right? That it's His kindness that leads you to repentance? You know, and I don't know about you guys, you know, but when I've come to a place of deep, deep, deep sorrow, you know, about something that I've done or something that I may have omitted or whatnot, it's usually, you know, done after I have a revelation of His kindness. You know, when I came before the Lord, you know, I consider myself, before I was a Christian, I consider myself a pretty good person. You know, and so I, you know, like probably many of you before you were saved, I thought I don't really need God, right? I'm a good guy. I don't kill anybody. You know, I don't. You know, I'm get along with people. You know, I mean, I've got some issues. You know, but it's not such a big deal, right? We all think in those terms, you know. And when I met Jesus, it was the revelation of Christ, and then I realized, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. You know, that's a huge, huge barrier for many people, you know, to recognize, you know, because if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, you'll never need a Savior, you know. And when you get a revelation of the Savior, then you're like, oh, I'm a sinner. And I remember, right, it was March 30th, right, 1992. Man, I wept for hours. probably one of the first times I ever wept in my life, you know, and it was the revelation, right? It's His kindness, you know, and God surprises people all the time, you know, especially when we deserve judgment. What does God do? He brings His kindness. You know, look at the book of Hosea, right? When he talks to Hosea, you know, and it says, you have taken this, you've done this, you know, and you've, even the things that I've given you, you said that, you know, Baal has given it to you. And he says, you know, I'm going to come. And then he says, and then I will call you, right? I will allure you. I will speak kindly to you. And I'll give you the gates. And he's thinking all these things. And it's this kindness, right? And in fact, in that place, in Hosea, you get elevated from a servant, right, to a master. Now, really amazing, or I mean, a servant to a husband. You know, quite an amazing thing. I remember some of you guys may, you know, maybe too young or not involved in church back then, but have you guys ever heard of the Toronto Blessing, right? Toronto Blessing, there was a movement, right? It was a revival that broke out in Toronto, you know, and some of you guys are from Toronto. You guys were not even aware of it, which is quite sad, you know, that's a whole other commentary, you know, but the Toronto Blessing was this move of God that spread all over the world. You know, and I happened to go in the height of it, right, shortly after it started. And I went for a week and just really had an amazing time. But, you know, in that season of the church and of the world, the church was dying. I mean, it was really dying. There was no pulse, you know, in the States, in North America. And what seemed like what the church should have received as judgment. And then what does God do? He brings a laughing revival, you know. And Toronto was—that's what the main markers of was people would get so filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. We heard these terms in the Bible, joy unspeakable. Well, what does that look like? You know, well, it looks like laughter, you know, just this joy that bubbles over people. And I mean, people were just, you know, it was crazy, you know, just people laughing hysterically. You know, and I never really experienced that and stuff. So, you know, maybe I'm too hard or too rigid or something, right? But amazing. I had one of my mentors who was a very respected pastor. In fact, he was here a while back, you know, and he actually was living in Toronto, and he went, and him and his wife were having all kinds of problems, and she went to the revival. God just touched her. You know, as she was just rolling on the ground, just laughing her head off, you know, and she got up and their marriage was restored. I mean, just amazing, you know, testimonies like this, you know, and I could bore you with a lot more like that, you know, but that's what God does. You know, in Isaiah 55, we quote this passage, we're actually, hermeneutically, right, we're actually using it wrong most of the times. Right, because the passage says that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, right? As the heaven is higher than the earth, you know, and whatnot. We got to remember this passage, right? The context is not that God is higher or thinks higher than us. The context is the issue of forgiveness, right? What God is saying in Isaiah 55 through the prophet, he's saying that, right, that see, God's ways, when people deserve judgment, he brings his kindness. You know, and the response is, see, God's ways are higher than ours. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, you know. And it's not talking about intellect or guidance. You know, the hermeneutic is not, you know, in line of those types of things. Even though, I mean, you can still use it, you know. I mean, I'm not saying that you're being unbiblical, you know, because we understand the full counsel of the scriptures, you know. But the context of that is God touches his people, especially when they don't deserve it. And his response to Isaiah, see, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, what we look at and we see very plainly, oh yeah, this guy deserves judgment. You know, and God says, no, I'm going to give them kindness, right? I'm going to give them favor. I'm going to bring a blessing into their life. You know, this is what only God can do. You know, this is who God is. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, and so, you know, what I pray for more than anything else, you know, in our church is that people would get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they would see him for who he is, you know, because I'm convinced, you know, I mean, I sell my life to it. I'm convinced that when you get a picture of Jesus, it will lead you to repentance, right? It will lead you to discipleship. You know, it will lead you to the church. You know, it will lead you to community. You know, these are just overflows of getting a revelation of God in our life. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, and if we just get the picture of Jesus, you know, just smiling over us, especially when we have committed wrong, you know, I mean, that's where it all comes from. Can you imagine how much we change in this? And then he continues on. And the basic outline of this, right, he's talking about the law, right? And the basic outline is it doesn't depend on what you say. It actually even doesn't depend on who you are, right? You know, the Jews at this time, they took a great pride in who they were. You know, I am a Jewish person. You know, and to that end, they felt that they were just righteous automatically. You know, I am God's chosen. You know, and so I'm good. You know, and Paul's saying, no. It's not because who you are. It's not because of what you say. It actually depends on what you do. You know, and he draws this. It's really like if you look at it, a great like intellectual argument, right? You know, and he says, hey, you know, if you are circumcised and you don't, you know, live by the law, then you're uncircumcised. And then if someone is uncircumcised and they keep the law, then it's like circumcision. You know, and so there was such an outward focus, right? This is, you know, think about who he's speaking to, right? Speaking to a group of people that are so focused on outward righteousness, you know, on appearing and looking the part. You know, he's still dealing with the same Pharisees that Jesus dealt with, right? Who Jesus called whitewashed tombs. You know what that picture of whitewashed tombs is, right? It's like a coffin, nice on the outside, but just decrepit on the inside, full of death, stench, you know, mold, odors, all kinds of stuff. And he says, that's what you guys are. You know, he's still dealing with the same group of people, you know, and it's the same picture, right? You know, maybe outwardly, you look like you have your act together, but Paul says, you know, that's not the case. You know, and if we are people that we always focus on the outward appearance, you know, instead of the transformation of the heart, you know, an easier way, you know, I used to say this phrase all the time when I first came to Hong Kong, right? But it's not behavior modification, right? It's inner transformation. You know, we can only modify our behavior to such a point, right? Because, you know, some of you guys have a very strong will. Right, you guys have this intestinal fortitude, and like I'm gonna do it, right? You know, but it's the inner transformation. Until that takes place, right? Everything is just folly, you know. And eventually, your strength is gonna run out, right? It'll run out for every single one of us. And he concludes this, and it's the same thought, right? It's not the outward appearance. It's not what you do, right? It's not what you say. It's what you do. And he says, but in verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcision that is right of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man, but from God. Right? The outward appearance, imagine, right, these people, this outward appearance, and their praise comes from men. But inward transformation, and your praise comes from God. See, remember what the Lord told Samuel? God, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, and it's always been that case. You know, and it's dealing with the heart. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul will continue this idea. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? It's not outward. It's inward. It's internal. Right? It's asking God to change us from within. You know, not behavior modification. And behavior modification is good to a certain extent, right? You know, but it's about inward transformation. And that's what God is into. You know, and if you ask him, he'll do it. He'll do it. Right? Not that you want to impress people. You know, and it's a huge temptation. I know. You know, before when earlier on, this is probably in the late 90s, you know, probably mid 90s when I started fasting, and I would just fast all the time. You know, and not even God wouldn't even tell me to do it. I would just do it. You know, and because at one level I felt closer to God when I was fasting. You know, but that was just my own messed up mind. You know, the other thing too is I wanted to be noticed by men. I'll just be honest, right? I want to be noticed. I wanted people to say, "Oh man, Pastor Sam, wow, that guy is really pious." You know, and that guy is really close with God. And I enjoy the adulation of man, you know, in those ways, right? And, you know, but it doesn't last, right? It doesn't last. And things, and then you still feel that longing, and you have to, right? You have to find that place in God. You have to understand your identity in Christ, you know, that you have nothing to prove to anybody, you know. And if you have the approval of the Father, you don't need anyone else's approval. You know, and it took some time to learn and understand that and have that really burn inside of my spirit, right? And you know, not people tell me, it seems like I don't care about anything, right? That's really not true. You know, I do care about a lot of things, but yeah, I think God's done a deep, deep work in my life, you know, and he can do a deep, deep work in your life. He can transform us if we ask him to, right? So let's close our eyes today. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And he's not just talking about just doing things. He's talking about doing things that come out, right, of an inward transformation. It's not doing something to impress other people or to impress ourselves or some kind of duty. But that which derives out of a deep relationship with God, right? That you know, the idea is it just flows out of you. I mean, how many of us want that, right? That deeds just flow out of us as we are in Christ. That's what we want. And that's what is made available to us. And so as we sing a song of worship, I just invite you to meditate on that. We tend our eyes. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray individually. Let's pray for a revelation of God. Let's pray that we would get a vision of who He is in our life, that His kindness, that we would experience His kindness, and out of that place would lead us to repentance. Right? His goodness, His mercy, His favor over our lives. This is the gospel. This is the God of the Scriptures. Though we deserve wrath and punishment, right, God sees fit to extend mercy and grace. Give us something that we don't deserve. And so this morning, receive that grace. No matter how hypocritical we've been, no matter how grievous our sins, this morning, in this place, receive His grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Or begin to move in our hearts today. Begin to touch us to the core, God. And Lord, we know we've made mistakes. God, You know. But Lord, we thank You for extending that grace to us. Yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so move upon us, Lord, and release that revelation in our lives in this place this morning. Thank You, God. Just stay in this place of peace and stillness. And just begin to receive in your heart. I feel like this is such an important topic for us this morning. You know, we're just going to loop the prayer requests, you know, and you guys can do that and whatnot. And we just want to pray for you. Right? If you're in this place today and, you know, you say, you know, Pastor Sam, I could receive some grace today. You know, I'm struggling with this or that and, you know, I could really use some prayer in my life, right? And you know, Monica, just loop the prayer requests, and so you guys can pray whatnot. If you're in that place, you're like, you know what, I wouldn't mind getting some prayer today. You know, I'd invite you, you know, as everyone just prays, just raise your hand, you know, and we'll just come around and just lift you up before the Lord. Right? I feel like this is such an important moment for us, you know, for many of you that are in this room right now. And if you, you know, if you're not in that place, then you can just pray over the requests that are there. And, you know, we have our community things. Please remember those that are sick, you know, and pray for the individuals. If there's anyone here and you feel like, you know what, I wouldn't mind getting some prayer today. All right, just raise your hand and I'll come around and just lay my hands and just minister to you for a bit of time. Right? And the rest of us, we can pray over our different focuses. Is anyone in that place today? Okay. Can you just leave your hand up as we kind of get around? I want to encourage you to keep praying. And then others, just pray over the loop that's going up.